For that message and song. Have your Bibles there. Please turn with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 19. Book of Genesis and chapter 19 as we round off our consideration of the life of Lot. And we had one previous message focusing very much on Lot, but I felt that there was some more detail here in chapter 19 that we weren't able to cover in that message. And so we want to see what the Lord would have for us this morning. Last week, we focused more on Sodom and its sins. Today, we focus on Lot, who is the central character in Genesis chapter 19. So I'm going to read the whole passage to you, if you'd follow along in your Bible, so we can get the Word of God into our hearts and into our minds and settle our hearts, and then we will look at this chapter and some lessons. And the theme or the title of the message is The Tragic End to a Backslidden Life. The Tragic End to a Backslidden Life. The Bible reads, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. The men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass that when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. O, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thou, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city it was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got him up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Lot dwelt up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. The firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. They made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Lord, we ask for your help and your blessing upon this message this morning. Lord, help me to say what I need to say, to be guided and directed in my mind, in my heart, and through my lips by the Spirit of God. Lord, that we would leave here not having heard words of man's wisdom, but words that have been spoken in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, we thank you that you are in the business of rescuing the backslider. And we pray, Lord, that if there be any here today who find themselves in a backslidden state, Lord, though maybe even outwardly they're in church, maybe inwardly their hearts are drifting from you, we pray, Lord, that this message might be used of you to reclaim them. Lord, that all of us also would be warned through this message of the kind of dishonor we can bring to the name of the Lord Jesus, except we walk very closely with you in fellowship. So we ask for your blessing upon the message this morning, that you would guide and that you would direct, and we'll thank you for all that you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, we're going to focus on Lot this morning as a warning of the potential we have, even as Christians, even as saved individuals, to bring shame and dishonor to the name of Christ. We need to remember that when we're dealing with the life of Lot, we're not dealing with an unbeliever, nor are we dealing with a false professor. If it wasn't for the New Testament, we would likely come away from reading passages such as this one and conclude that Lot was not a true believer, that he was not a righteous man. And yet we find in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, that the Bible refers to him as a righteous man. And so Lot's life stands as a real warning to us as believers of the kind of dishonor and the kind of shame we can bring upon the name of Christ if we live a fleshly and a self-indulgent Christian life. And you see how that God really puts Abraham and Lot in contrast here. And one author pointed out, and I thought it was a good observation, that very often God brings in the biblical record two characters together as a contrast. We see that with Saul and David, for example, or Cain and Abel, David and Solomon, Saul and David, sorry, and so on and so forth. And so Abraham is a great example to us of the kind of life a friend of God would pursue. Lot is an example of a man who dishonored the Lord and did not finish well. It's so important, isn't it, to finish well in the Christian life. Lot started well. Let's give credit where credit is due. He followed Uncle Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of heathen idolatry, and followed him into the land of promise. And because he was a righteous man, that means that he came to embrace Abraham's God as his God. But could I remind you this morning, it's not so much how you start in the Christian life, though that is important, it's how you finish. And here we have the tragic end of a backslidden life. And I want us to answer this question in the message today: what did Lot lose? I want that question to be imprinted in your mind and just to be in the background as we go through this chapter and survey what took place. I want you to think about this: what did Lot lose? And I want to draw your attention to at least four areas of loss that we can discern in this final record of Lot's life. You always lose when you don't follow the Lord. True? And the Bible warns us about that coming judgment seat of Christ, that though as believers, if we're truly saved, we can never lose our salvation, we can lose our rewards. True? We can lose rewards. And so Lot is a reminder of that, that there can be tremendous loss, not loss of salvation, but loss of God's blessings in this life and ultimately loss of rewards in the next. So let me draw your attention to these four areas of loss, and may we be warned thereby. Note firstly, there was the loss of his spiritual position. Firstly, the loss of his spiritual position. If you look at verse 1, we find Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. There came two angels to Sodom at even. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Lot has lost his spiritual position. He's gone from Canaan, which represents spiritual victory, the life lived in God's power, and now we find him sitting in the gate of Sodom. How did he get here? And what did this position represent? And we've talked about this before, but let me just briefly recap the steps that led to this position. So under that heading, the loss of his spiritual position, we look at the steps that led to this position. We talked in that previous message about seven steps to spiritual ruin that we can trace in Lot's life. Let me just quickly repeat them to you in case you missed them or you need to be refreshed on them. Number one, we considered Lot's desire for Sodom, that he lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, Genesis 13:10, and that it was like the land of Egypt and so on and so forth. And he walked by sight rather than by faith, and it chose the world for its appearances. We considered Lot's decision for Sodom. He chose him all the plain of Jordan. Never underestimate the power of a decision in your life. Decisions determine your destiny. We looked at Lot's direction towards Sodom, that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So he didn't set up residence in Sodom straight away, but he simply moved in that direction. And we need to always ask ourselves the question in the Christian life: which direction is this decision taking me? That's a very important question to learn to ask as a Christian. Which direction is this decision taking me in? Is this decision taking me closer to God? Is this decision taking me closer to God and to a life of fellowship with God? Or is this decision taking me closer to the world and out of fellowship with God? Which direction is your decision going to take you in? That brought us to the fourth step of Lot's dwelling in Sodom. So first he simply pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then we come to Genesis 14 and we find Lot dwelling in Sodom. That was the next step in his compromise, because Genesis 14:12 refers to the fact that he dwelt in Sodom. And 2 Peter 2:7 reminds us that he was vexed. His righteous soul was vexed by both the sights and the sounds of Sodom as he dwelt there. We considered Lot's determination to stay in Sodom, even though God's chastening hand clearly came upon Lot. And he went through that terrifying experience of being captured by Chedorlaomer and the four-king confederacy there. Yet we find Lot still chooses stubbornly to despise the chastening of God and to return and take up residence in Sodom again. Lot's development within Sodom, that's where we reach him here in Genesis 19. And then Lot's devastation in Sodom, also Genesis 19, where we are this morning. Those are those seven steps to spiritual ruin we see in the life of Lot. And so we just pause to briefly consider the steps that brought him to this position. And there's a clear loss of his spiritual position. He hasn't gone upwards in his walk with God. He's gone backwards. He's gone down in his walk with the Lord. And that's a devastating thing, isn't it, as a Christian? I don't know about you, but I hope that by the grace of God, we are all pressing on, as the hymn says, the upward way. That we're all seeking to continue on in our walk with God. And though even the growth may be slow at times, I trust that by the grace of God, our direction is to a more spiritual position, a place of victory, as opposed to Lot going in the opposite direction. Consider the success represented in this position. We find Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom, which indicates that he had come to a place of some success in this city, because the gate in those days represented the place where decisions were made. It was like the council chambers of today. In fact, there were little, often there were rooms off to the side. Remember, the gates in those days and the walls were very thick. There were very often like council chambers, rooms off to the side of the city gates where officials would meet and where business would be transacted and where decisions would be made. And so we don't find Lot sitting in the gate in the sense of just relaxing in the evening. No, he's actually an official, it would seem, within the city. And it seems that we pick that up as well in verse 9, where the Sodomites say of Lot, verse 9, and they said, stand back. They said, this one fellow came in to sojourn and he will needs be a judge. So it seems to indicate that there was that Lot had come there originally as a sojourner, but had risen to some power and prominence within the city. Henry Morris writes this about Lot. He says, what a perfect picture Lot exhibits of a modern-day carnal Christian. He thinks he has the best of both worlds, the eternal benefit of knowing the Lord as Saviour, but also the temporal benefits that result from worldly influence and possessions, together with acceptance by and fellowship with men of the world. Their gross wickedness may vex his soul a bit, and he may not wish to enter into quite all of their activities, but in general he gets along with them just fine and is quite pleased with himself that he does. A day of reckoning will come, however. We need to remember that, not to automatically equate material success or financial success or career success with spiritual success. Now, it might be within the will of God. God gives you financial success and gives you spiritual success. Career success. Those things may not be wrong in and of themselves, but there we need to be reminded of that sometimes life seems to go so well for a time for the backslider. It seems to go so well. There are some very wealthy backsliders out there today. I mean, they're putting their lives into business and they're out for their wine and dines and they're making money and things are just looking great. They're onto their third investment property and they're onto their second boat and they're renovating the two-story house. And ever since they left that fundamental Baptist church and stopped wasting all their time on all those ministries, things have been going so well. We've got to remember that, don't we? That success, as far as the world is concerned, does not automatically mean you are in a spiritual position. And the law of sowing and reaping, we don't wish harm upon anyone. In fact, our desire should be the opposite, that backslidden believers will not get all that they deserve. But there is a law of sowing and reaping in the Word of God. It's an unbreakable law that God has ordained for this world, and the reaping time does come for the backslider. But things can seem to be going along very well, even for quite a number of years. And you say, where's the chastening hand of God? I mean, I almost feel tempted to go that way myself, because since they stopped living the separated life, things seem to be so easy and going so well for them. Don't be deceived by the appearance. So there was a loss of spiritual position. Which direction are you headed in your Christian life? Is it a downward slide, a downward trend? Or, by the grace of God, are you pressing on to victory? I want you to notice the second area of loss this morning. The loss, number two, of his spiritual perception. The loss of his spiritual perception. Sodom, representing the world and its wickedness, has a way of taking away our spiritual sharpness. I said Sodom has a way of taking away our spiritual sharpness, and this had clearly happened in the life of Lot. He had allowed himself to be conformed to this world, and we find that rather than Lot influencing Sodom, Sodom had gotten into Lot. Remember that, because often that's the excuse given to sidestep separation. Well, I'm going to be an influence. I'm going to go to that work party and be a witness for the Lord. The problem is you've gone off of victory ground and you're in a compromised context where you're not going to be able to influence anything for good and for God. They're going to influence you. So we see that when a believer allows himself or herself to be conformed to this world, It results in the believer's moral compass being off target in many areas. Have you met believers like that and they're not thinking biblically anymore? They're thinking according to the philosophies of this world and they've been affected in the way they see things. We see this illustrated with Lot in several areas. I want you to see this loss of spiritual perception. Firstly, in reference to the depraved Sodomites. In reference to the depraved Sodomites, verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, we've read that, compassed the house. Verse 7, Lot says, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now, this represents a loss of spiritual sharpness. Now, we should not hate men or women that are caught up in moral debauchery, where they're sinners for whom Christ died, but to call the Sodomites brethren is a step too far. Clearly, Lot has lost some of his moral bearing. The morals of Sodom and Gomorrah have had a deadening effect upon his conscience. And this is a prominent feature of the backslider. It's not that they've given up all morality because they're saved underneath, but their morality is not what it used to be. Their moral standards have been dumbed down. And when you allow sin and compromise into your life, invariably you will begin to go soft on sin yourself. In short, we see that Lot had been conformed to the world rather than transformed for godliness. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It talks to us about that, doesn't it? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We see Lot has been conformed to this world rather than transformed by the power of God's truth. The pressure of Sodom, the environment of Sodom, had bent Lot's conscience in the wrong direction. The word conformed means molded, fashioned. It's the same word translated fashioning in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. So we are not to be fashioned according to this world. We're not to be molded in the world's cast. That means we're not to allow our lives to be shaped by the values, the philosophies, the fashions, the attitudes, the culture, the ideals, and the priorities of this world system. And it's constantly exerting its pressure on us, isn't it? You know that. You go to work and the pressure is there. The pressure is there to enter into the dirty joke. The pressure is there to laugh along with the bad story from the weekend party. The pressure is there. The pressure is there to stop being such a witness for Christ. And the world system is constantly exerting its influence upon us, seeking to squeeze us into its mold. Make no mistake about it. The world is not interested in diversity. It's interested in your conformity. As much as the world talks today about diversity, actually they want you to conform to its sinful ways. And so Lot was a believer, having an adulterous affair with the world. James 4 verse 4 says, ye adulterers, strong language isn't it, and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You cannot be a friend of the world system that crucified your Savior. You cannot kiss the lips of the world that spat in your Savior's face. You cannot afford as a Christian to love the sins that nailed the Savior to the cross. But isn't that where much of the bride of Christ is today? Having an adulterous affair with the world. Churches having an adulterous affair with the world, bringing the world's philosophies and the world's entertainments and the world's music into the church. That is spiritual adultery. Think about it as a spouse. If you're married here this morning, can you imagine the devastation that would enter your heart if you found out that the one that you love was having an affair behind your back? Can you imagine the heart-rending experience that would be, the heartache and the concern and the pressure and the hurt that would come into your life if you found out that your husband or your wife was having an affair against you? How do you think our heavenly husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, feels? The one who shed his blood for our redemption, shed his blood to purchase us. How do you think he feels when you and I, as the bride of Christ, kiss the lips of the world? It's serious stuff, isn't it? Maybe you've heard the illustration of a ship in the water. Believers are in the world, but they're not to be of the world. There's nothing wrong, is there, with a ship in the water? There's something wrong, though, when water is in the ship. And you as a believer, you have to be in this world. We're not saying that you have to become a monk in a monastery somewhere to get away from this world. The reality is we have to move within this world and seek to be a witness. And the Christian in the world is one thing, that's part of God's will. We're here to be a lifeboat and a testimony, but just watch out that the world doesn't get into you and into me. So we see a loss of spiritual perception in relation to the perverted Sodomites. We see a loss of spiritual perception in reference to his daughters. Look at verse 8. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do not do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. I think you can see Lot has lost some moral sharpness. What father in his right mind would make such a suggestion, and yet Lot makes that unthinkable offer of his daughters to the perverted mob? Thankfully for them, they didn't take Lot up on the offer. That Lot could suggest such a thing reveals how mixed up his thinking and priorities had become. Can you imagine a godly man like Abraham suggesting such a thing? Some backslidden parents, though, seem very willing to surrender their children's morals on the streets of Sodom. Lot was willing to surrender the morals of his children on the streets of Sodom. That's a very warped way of thinking. If you're a Christian, you don't care about your young daughter, about your daughter going to that party with that boyfriend. You don't care about your boyfriend going to that party, that your boy going to that party with that girl. If you honestly don't care about those things, then you're a backslidden believer. Loss of spiritual perception. It's also seen, thirdly, in reference to his delay. I think we get the impression that clearly Lot didn't really want to leave Sodom. Lot lacked that sense of urgency. His worldliness had taken away his spiritual soberness. We see that in verse 15 to 22. Lot lingering in Sodom. And when the morning arose, verse 15, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he, what? Lingered. The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought him forth abroad, that he said, escape thou for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Lot lingered. The word lingered here means to be hesitant, to be reluctant. Have you ever seen that as a believer? It can be real hard, can't it, trying to get a backslider to see his need to get out of the world. It can be very hard to get the backslider to begin to see the spiritual danger that they are in, because the tendrils of the flesh life have become so entwined with the world's system and its lusts and its pleasures that it is so hard for the backslider to disengage himself from the world. the lingering of Lot, the laying hold of Lot. The fact that Lot was reluctant to leave Sodom is further illustrated by the fact that the angels literally took hold of him, his daughters, and his wife, and dragged them out of the city. Why did God do that? This really struck me. It says in verse 16, the Lord being merciful unto him. I think we have evidence, if we really stop and think about it, there's evidence in this chapter that Lot was a believer. Because if you're a believer, if you truly are righteous in the sight of God, meaning you've received Christ, the righteous one, as your Savior, then God won't leave you there forever. God's chastening hand will come upon you. We see the mercy of God in operation here in Lot's life and in the life of Lot's family. Aren't you thankful this morning that God is in the business of laying hold of backsliders? God is in the business of getting backsliders out of Sodom. You might be here this morning and say, well, these kinds of messages are so discouraging because it sounds like it's just all doom and gloom and that life's over for someone like Lot, and I've been backslidden for years. I guess that's the way it's going to stay. No, God in his mercy wants to deliver you from your backsliding. You know, I pray often, not only for the salvation of the lost, but for the recovery of the backslider. Thanking God last night for a man in the church here, Brother Peter, and thinking about that, how God recovered him after years of backsliding. Don't give up this morning. Don't go away discouraged. The mercy of God is there. We see God loves the backslider. And if you are in a spiritual ditch at the moment, you're in a spiritual swamp, you're not where you ought to be, don't let the devil tell you that that's where you have to stay because you've done this and you've done that and you've failed the Lord here and failed the Lord there. Let God take hold of you. God will get you out of there. Sadly, Lot was so reluctant to leave Sodom. We see that in his attitude towards the angel's instruction. And I think the angel's instruction provides a formula for spiritual revival. If you have been backslidden in Sodom, verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. That's a great, just think about that little instruction there. What do I do, Pastor? I've been backslidden. Well, take heed to the angel's instruction here. Escape for your life. Run. Get out. Flee. Your spiritual life, if not your physical life, is in danger. And don't think it's only your spiritual life that's at risk when you step out of the will of God. You might find yourself, like one pastor's son, running on the roofs of houses, jumping from roof to roof, all night trying to escape the drug dealers trying to kill him. It's not safe to be outside the will of God. The safest place to be for the believer is step by step in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in a backslidden state, you need to escape for your life. Get out. Second part of the instruction, don't look back. Having determined by God's grace to step out of the lowlands of compromise and back up towards the place of spiritual victory, don't look back. Turn back to God. Get out of Sodom and don't look back. Don't look back to the old friends. Don't look back to the old pleasures. Don't look back to the old entertainments. Go forward in your walk with God. Third part of the instruction, don't stay in the valley. And notice the little word all. That really struck me. Look at that, verse 17. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. None of the plain is safe for Lot. And none of the world is safe for you either. The safest place to be, or the safest position for the believer, is one of zero compromise with this world. Don't stay in the valley. Don't stay in the valley. Don't stay in the valley of defeat, the plain of Sodom, representing a defeated Christian life. You don't have to stay there. By the grace of God, you can get out of there. And with the help of God, with his hand maybe helping drag you a little bit, you can get out. You can recover spiritually by the grace of God. Don't stay in the valley, all of the valley. Total separation from this world is God's way. Fourth part of the instruction, escape to the mountain. What's the mountain represent? Higher ground. Higher ground is the place of spiritual safety. That's a good way, isn't it, to view scriptural standards, practical holiness. It's not legalism, it's spiritual. It's a place of spiritual safety. We're talking about true liberty. True liberty is actually on the higher ground, the place of obedience, fellowship with the Lord. That is where we want to be, pressing on the upward way. And so I think the angel's instruction really presents a solution for the backslider. Get out. Don't look back. Get to higher ground. How does Lot respond, though? What does he say? Not so, my Lord. Have you ever said not so to the Lord? If he's the Lord, you can't say not so. Not so, Lord. Excuse me. If he's Lord, you have no right to say not so, Lord. What does Lot say? Behold now, this city, verse 20, is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me not escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? Doesn't that sound like you and I sometimes? It's a compromise, yes, but it's just a little one. How often we justify a compromise with the world because of its apparent smallness. I'm not taking a big step in the direction of the world. It's just a little compromise. And this city is near. Lot didn't want to be too far from Sodom. Okay, I'll cooperate. I know I've got to get out of here. But don't take me too far away from the world. Isn't that the attitude of some? I want to stay near the world. I want to stay near the world's philosophies and near the world's pleasures and near the world's entertainments. Don't take me too far away, Lord. How many of you remember the jungle doctor story about the leopard? Little leopards become big leopards and big leopards kill. Story about a man who shot a big leopard and brought the baby, and the baby only ate porridge, and he seemed so nice, and the children would ride on him, and so lovely, and that one day the leopard got a taste of blood. Of course, the picture that Paul White paints there is of sins that may seem so little, but they grow until they destroy. Little foxes spoil the vines. Song of Solomon 2:15. Little compromises. Not right in the world, but just let me get a little bit nearer. That's very dangerous. Hudson Taylor, celebrated missionary, commenting on the little foxes, says, "The enemies may be small, but the mischief done great. A little spray of blossom so tiny as to be scarcely perceived is easily spoiled, but thereby the fruitfulness of a whole branch may be forever destroyed." And how numerous the little foxes are. Little compromises with the world. Disobedience to the still small voice in little things. Little indulgences of the flesh to the neglect of duty. Little strokes of policy doing evil in little things that good may come. And the beauty and the fruitfulness of the vine are sacrificed. Lot has lost his spiritual perception. How strange that somehow he felt he would be safer nearer Sodom than away from Sodom. Isn't that a strange way to look at things? He felt that if he went to the mountain, he would be unsafe there. I can't go back there. Some people, they go out into a backslidden life, they're saved, they may even maintain, like Lot did, some sort of semblance of profession, but they, sadly, so many never return to higher ground. I'm not going back to the old church there. I'm not going back to the fundamental standards of the Word of God. I'm not going back there because I'll be at risk there. No, you'll be safe there. You're at risk in the plain of Sodom, but this is the perception of the backslider that, yeah, I've got to get out of the world. Things are not turning out too well, but I'm not going to be safe back there on higher ground. I need to just not go too far. Remember Pharaoh? He said to the children of Israel, you can go, but don't go so far away. Stay near. Problem is, you stay near Sodom and it's only a matter of time before you're going to be sucked back into Sodom. Proverbs 14 verse 14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. In reality, the closer you are to the world, the more spiritual danger you are in. The safest thing for the Christian is a separated life away from the world. Third area of loss, the loss of his spiritual power. Lot lost the lot, didn't he? Lot lost the lot. And we see a loss of spiritual power. And I want you to see this in reference to his sons-in-law and in reference to his spouse. Lot's compromise meant his testimony was tarnished with his family and his influence for good and godliness severely diminished. Look at verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. I think you would agree with me, Lot has lost influence. Influence over his sons-in-law. Now, it appears that Lot had a family of daughters. We don't see any clear reference to sons. He had at least four daughters, we know, because there were two still unmarried at home, and the text mentions sons-in-law plural, so that would have to mean at least two married daughters, maybe more. So we're dealing with a man who has at least four daughters. He has two married, at least, if not more. And his sons-in-law and married daughters did not take his warning seriously. And why should they? Really? Because after all, Lot had become a successful man in Sodom's system. And Dad, what are you talking about? You brought us here. You brought us here to Sodom. You set up life for us here in Sodom. And now you're telling us that God is going to destroy this place. You've lost it. He seemed as one who mocked unto his sons-in-law. The word mocked there means to laugh outright in merriment or scorn. In fact, it's frequently translated laugh in the Old Testament. Previous chapter, Sarah laughed, exact same Hebrew word, translated mocked here in chapter 19. They thought the old man was having a laugh. He was having a joke. They thought he was joking. They said, surely this doesn't sound right, Lot. Come on. Can you imagine the scene? The angel says, you've got to get your sons and daughters, you've got to get them out of this place. God is going to destroy them. So Lot moves and he goes there and knocks on the door of his son-in-law. Hello, it's Dad. Oh, hi, Dad. How are you going? Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Dad's been down to Sodom, sip and save again, I think. Dad's been down to Sodom, sip and save, and we've seen you tipsy before. Okay, sure. No, I'm serious. Up, get you out of this, for the Lord will destroy this place. Listen, go home, get some rest, sleep it off, and we'll see you in the morning. Can you imagine? Lot leaves, son-in-law turns to Lot's daughter and says, what do you make of all of that? No idea, she says. Dad's been so full of grace for so many years since we moved here to Sodom. It must be a flashback to the Bible-bashing days he had at Canaan Baptist Church with Uncle Abraham years ago. The poor man is obviously still suffering some of the mental scars from all that fire and brimstone theology he was taught. That's why we left that independent Baptist church up there, because it had too many rules. Lot's now trying to save his children from Sodom, but he led them there in the first place, and he's still reluctant himself to leave. Do you see the picture? Lot was now trying to get his family out of Sodom, but he couldn't get Sodom out of his family. He couldn't get Sodom out of his family. Why'd you take them there in the first place anyway, Lot? Why did you take them there, dear father of your home? Why did you put your children into that compromised position? Why did you let them sit in front of that television, sit hour after hour, and take in the ungodly philosophies and ideas and priorities of this world and entertainments and immoralities? Why did you allow that? Why did you allow that daughter of yours to date that unsaved man? Why did you allow that son of yours to date that unsaved girl? Why did you allow that? And now you realize that the danger has come, but you led them there. Tell you what, the world is not a safe place for your family. And you may come to the point where you want to get your family out of the world, but the terrible thing has taken place where the world has gotten into your family. Simple lesson, don't take your family there in the first place. And if you are there, the sooner you get out of that compromised position, the better. There may still be some collateral damage, but the damage will be less. The longer you stay in Sodom, in the place of compromise, the more damage to your family. Shows, doesn't it? A compromised believer, a backslidden believer, is powerless, really, to affect someone else's life for any sort of good. You backslide, you walk out of fellowship with God, and when the time comes where you're going to try and help someone, you will find there's no spiritual power. And your testimony has been tarnished. Why should they listen to you? You've been sipping at Sodom's Sip and Save for the last 20 years. So he's a loss of spiritual power. That's demonstrated in his lack of influence over his sons-in-law and his lack of influence over his spouse, verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife was another casualty of Lot's compromise. Don't get the idea that she kind of just sort of glanced back and boom, she was, you know, she just sort of took a quick glance back. As I understand it from the grammar, from what I've read, the idea is a lingering gaze, a longing look. She delayed her exit from Sodom. While the others were running, she was lingering. She's looking back longingly. This was her life. She loved Sodom. This was where she had grown comfortable and she didn't want to leave. And while she lingered, she was overtaken in God's judgment as it was poured out and perished. Should have saved this message for Father's Day. It's a warning, isn't it, to husbands and fathers? You take the least line of resistance in your home to just get a bit of peace, you think, and indulge the lusts of your family that can be there at times, and don't take a stand. You're playing a very treacherous game. You may get some superficial peace in your home for a time as you give in to the pressure of the world's temptations, but in the long run, you will pay dearly, and you may lose your spouse. And I don't wish this upon anyone. Again, our heart's desire should be one of compassion for those who are out of the will of God. But may I warn you, you go out like Lot into a life of backsliddenness, you may lose your marriage in Sodom. There are many Christians who left the paths of righteousness and drifted out like Lot did of old into a life of compromise with the world, and you get a shock 2-3 years down the track or something. Did you hear that person's marriage is gone? Seriously, it may not happen, but your marriage is at tremendous risk on the streets of Sodom. 4. Number 4. The loss of his spiritual purity. Now, I agree with F.B. Meyer that we should just draw a curtain in some ways on what happens here. He was writing in the early 1920s where people were not used to, they didn't discuss such things so freely as we do today. But that we would just stick with the inspired record and give the broad outline with some lessons. Interestingly, Lot ends up contradicting himself, doesn't he? Going to the mountain after all, because he didn't feel safe in Zoar. Do you see that? And that's the world of the backslider, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 30, and Lot went up to Zoar, went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. He asked to live in Zoar to begin with. Now he's scared to be in Zoar. And here the inspired record of life's Lot comes to an end. How did his life end? Well, there's two words we could use to summarise that. Drunkenness and debauchery. Not a good way to end. Drunkenness and debauchery. Drunkenness. Isn't it amazing? Even though they lost their home in Sodom, and lost everything, somehow they managed to bring a store of wine with them to the cave. You've thought about that? Somehow, even though the whole plain there was overrun, they probably picked it up in Zoar at the local shop. I don't know if Dan Murphy's there in Zoar. And they somehow managed, even though the place had been routed by the judgment of God, to bring a bottle of wine with them out to the cave of Zoar. It's a reminder, isn't it? When the believer stops drawing on the Lord for his joy, he turns to the world's bottle and the world's pleasures for substitute joys. Is that not true? If you don't walk closely with God, and if you're not drawing on the life of Christ and on his joy, then you're going to start trying to fill the void in your life, even as a believer, with substitute joys. How many Christians are out there today trying to do just that? If you really draw on the joy of the Lord, you won't need the glass of wine. If you really get a hold of God's, of allowing the life of Christ to work in you and through you, you'll be so full of joy you won't need all that the world has to offer to try and keep you joyful. And the believer who has the wine bottle, mark it down, is a backslidden Christian. I don't care what you say about how godly you may say you are and how regularly you attend church, if you have the wine bottle in your life as a Christian, you are a backslider. And the Word of God shows us very plainly in this passage here, as well as other passages, that fermented wine produces drunkenness, which in turn produces depravity and debauchery of the worst kind. Lot would never have considered entering into such an arrangement had it not been for his intoxication. He could not perceive when he rose and when he lay down. He was clearly drunk as a skunk. And because of that, a righteous man was brought to the most low level one could imagine. Do you think there's any mistake that the Word of God draws a clear link there between alcoholic fermented wine and that kind of behaviour? You would be surprised, you may not be surprised, you'd be surprised how many crimes have a link somewhere to alcohol. Rape, murder, child molestation, drunk driving, and the list goes on. And you, in the name of Christian liberty, want to lift that glass to yourself and say, I'm free in Christ to have my sip of wine. That's wickedness. Isaiah 5:22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23, 31 and 32, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. You put a glass of wine, you put a bottle of beer into your neighbor's hand, your brother or sister's hand in Christ, and you are committing a very wicked thing. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So, Pastor, we've heard you drum on this so many times. Well, just as we go through the Word of God, this is where we're up to. Lot is drunk in the cave, committing unspeakable debauchery. Don't you see, as a Christian, you should have nothing to do with the stuff. And you're going to have to be reminded about this from the Word of God, because you'll find Christians out there that will put you under pressure and say that it's legalism if you don't take a glass of wine, and that somehow Christian liberty means you can have a glass of wine. No, liberty in Christ means freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Billy Sunday, the firebrand evangelist, preached against liquor in the strongest of language. You can read his whole sermon on the internet. And concerning the saloon, the pub, he said this: the saloon is the sum of all villainies. It is worse than war or pestilence. It is the crime of crimes. It is the parent of crimes and the mother of sins. It is the appalling source of misery and crime in the land, and to license such an incarnate fiend of hell is the dirtiest, low-down, damnable business on top of this old earth. There is nothing to be compared to it. The saloon is a liar. It promises good cheer and sends sorrow. It promises health and causes disease. It promises prosperity and sends adversity. It promises happiness and sends misery. Yes, it sends the husband home with a lie on his lips to his wife, and the boy home with a lie on his lips to his mother, and it causes the employee to lie to his employer. It degrades. It is God's worst enemy and the devil's best friend. It spares neither youth nor old age. It is waiting with a dirty blanket for the baby to crawl into the world. It lies in wait for the unborn. It cocks the highwayman's pistol. It puts the rope in the hands of the mob. It is the anarchist of the world, and its dirty red flag is dyed with the blood of women and children. You think I preach too strongly? Billy Sunday used to smash chairs. Seriously, story goes actually that he was preaching once and got really fired up, and he picked a chair up and threw it out the tabernacle window. And on the other side, unbeknownst to him, there was a drunk walking past who saw the chair come out, and he picked it up and threw it back in. Drunkenness. That's where the backsliders live. You find them whining and dining, sipping their glass of wine in the name of liberty. And we've all got it all under control and everything's fine. Don't be so deceived. There is often deep moral defeat behind that smile. It's coming out at the moment, and these drinking churches, it's coming out, it's being exposed, and it brings great dishonor to the name of Christ. The kind of things that have been happening in Hillsong with leaders under the influence of intoxicating liquor. Seriously. Brian Houston himself had a tad too much and was found in some female's apartment for half an hour doing who knows what. We don't know. But the point is, it raises questions and brings dishonor upon the name of Christ. Don't believe the lie of the devil through these sometimes compromised Christians that say you can drink and it won't affect you. It will affect you. It's a mind-bending morals bending, stupefying drink. Drunkenness, debauchery. The plan Lot's daughters came up with was a depraved and diabolical one. But just before, I'm not justifying what they did, just remember a little while earlier, they'd heard their dad offer them to the Sodomites. Maybe, in their mind, this wasn't near as bad as that. I'm not justifying their actions, but I'm saying, Dad, you taught your daughters the wrong philosophy about morals. You offered them to the depraved Sodomites. Don't be surprised if they think this is okay. Almost seemed tame in comparison. They'd lost all respect for Dad, hadn't they? Clearly lost all respect for Dad. Which of the two girls made the proposal? The younger or the firstborn? Okay, older siblings, listen to me right now. You better not underestimate the influence you have on your younger brothers and sisters. Don't underestimate the influence, for good or evil, you have on your younger siblings. You ever seen the domino effect in a family? Firstborn goes, boom. Secondborn, boom. And it's like boom, 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 apart from the grace of God. Thankfully, God can stop that. And if you've got older brothers and sisters that are out of the will of God, you don't have to follow them. I'm living testimony of that. By God's grace, the domino effect stopped in our family. And God got a hold of me. But it's hard. The pressure's coming down. Well, they're doing that. Brother's doing that. Sister's doing that. Remember that. The suggestion came from the older sibling. It's a warning there for you and an admonition. You've got younger siblings. Make sure you use your influence for God and for godliness. And if you are a younger sibling, determined to follow God, even if your older sibling or siblings do not. You don't have to follow them. And could I say this? As the years roll by and you see the carnage and the wreckage and the breakage that comes from those backslidden lives, you thank God 100 times over you never followed them. I'm serious. Sin doesn't pay. The blessings of living for God. I was thinking about that yesterday. Pastor Dan was going through the Bible study there and how that verse about God giving us 100-fold in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. It doesn't mean a prosperity thing that we're going to be multi-millionaires, you know. But I thought about that. I thought, isn't that true? You know, whatever you gave up to become a Christian, you gain so much more. How God loves to bless us. How good God is. It pays to walk with God. Doesn't pay to walk outside of fellowship with God. How God loves to bless us as his children, not only in this life, but most importantly in the life to come. But it can be deceiving because, like Lot, things just seem to sail so smoothly for so long. You can be tempted. Well, I've heard all this preaching about not going out to sin. They're living, they seem to be enjoying themselves, getting promotions at work, and they're building another house, and things seem to be going so well. You will pay if you walk away from God. So what was Lot's legacy? The Moabites and the Ammonites. People groups who would be a source of constant temptation and trouble to God's chosen people, the Israelites. It's a reminder, isn't it? The fruit of the flesh is always corrupt and wretched. In me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And if you're going to walk according to the flesh, the fruit of walking according to the flesh is nasty. So, I think you'd agree, that's a tragic end to a backslidden life. Where are you at? Which direction is your life headed in? Oh, we've got decisions to make right now. Where will those decisions lead you? Which direction are they taking you? Closer to God? More separation from the world? Or have you just started the slide? Churches are sliding today, aren't they? Just starts little changes away from the Word of God. We're not changing our doctrine. They always say that. Oh, we've got the same statement of faith we've had for the last 50 years. Yeah, I know, but you allow the world into the church. You let Sodom come into the church, and sooner or later, the doctrine's going to go as well. Maybe you've been a lot in your life, and you say, well, this is really discouraging me. Well, could I just remind you, it's never too late to come back to the Lord. It's never too late to come back to God. There might be some disappointment and some sadness over years lost, but give God what you've got left and come back to God. Don't let the devil say you've got to stay down. Now that you're down, you've got to stay down. Doesn't matter if you've been there as a backslider for 10, 15, however many years. It's never too late to come back to God. God is the God of the second chance and the third chance. We see even here, despite all of Lot's reluctance, God even laid a hold of him in mercy and dragged him kicking and screaming out of Sodom. God will lay a hold of you. By the way, if you've been a backslider and God's done that for you, he's brought you out of backsliding, that should be a real confirmation to you that you are a child of God. God didn't leave you there. Might have gone on for some years like Lot, but God eventually said, enough, out. Finish well for God's glory. So by God's grace, I haven't been a lot. Never underestimate the power of the flesh, even in old age. My dad said this to me some time ago. He said, Simeon, the flesh doesn't get better with age, it gets worse. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? What loss. We're reminded in the life of Lot that we cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose so much. The blessings of God in this life, good testimony, and while we cannot lose our salvation, we can lose rewards. That word loss comes up in 1 Corinthians 3. In relation to the judgment seat of Christ, suffering loss, not the loss of the soul or salvation, but the loss of rewards. What a tragic thing. It's not what God wants for us. God has a blessed life for us if we will but follow him. Maybe the Lord's doing business with you. Maybe you're a mum or a dad and you've allowed compromise into the home, or you've taken your home in a compromised direction and God is dealing with you. Time to get out. Time to start moving the family in the right direction. Time to take steps for God and godliness. Even if there's some loss behind you, you've got to go forward. You can't look back. Maybe you're somewhere on that downward slide. Just a small step in the world's direction, and you think it seems so harmless, but it's taking you in a very dangerous course. It's setting the destruction course in process. Well, dear God, you'd heed the instruction this morning. Escape for your life. Don't look back. Get to higher ground. Lord, help us, we pray, to respond. Lord, to stay close to you and to enjoy all the blessings that come with following you, Lord. Keep us from substitute joys. Lord, we pray you'd be our joy and that we wouldn't turn to the world and to its entertainments. Even, Lord, things that may in and of themselves not be sinful, but we're trying to fill a void with sport and just things, Lord, that really are substitutes for the true joy of the Lord. So we pray for that. Lord, we pray that you'd reclaim a backslider this morning. I don't know the hearts of those who are here, but if there's someone here, Lord, who has strayed from you or is on the path of straying for you, Lord, I pray that they'd repent of that and turn back to you, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our hymn books, please.